Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
We've been in a series called The Theology of Us. I just want to give 20-25 minutes. I'm going to introduce an idea today. Next week, I'm going to dig in a little bit more on it. We're going to do kind of a series within a series, Inception sermon series. And we've been talking about the theology of us and about how it is the interdependence of the body of believers is a born again identity that we have to adopt in our lives. That you are not an independent, self-savior. That you need, that when you are born again, you are born again into an ecosystem that you would become reliant on the community of believers around you. How many of you guys know you can't do this thing alone? It takes a village. And in the building of the church, what Jesus died for was for a body that would be unified together as one. His final prayers in the garden were, Father, may they be one together in us so that the world would know that you have sent me. How many of us know unity is not just a breakfast that we have in the morning? It is not just an okay passive agreement with each other. How many of us know unity is a miracle of the Holy Spirit that actually knits our hearts together as one, and it's not just being okay with each other. It's actually deep covenantal affection and love for one another. And there's the fear of the Lord comes upon the unity of believers because we realize that when we are walking in unity, that we actually have a responsibility to fight for that unity. And all of hell is waging war on the unity of believers. How blessed it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. For there it is like a vat of oil being poured upon the head of Aaron, and it flows down his beard to the bottom of his cloak. How many of you guys know that when the unity of the Holy Spirit comes on Kingdom Life Church, that it'd be like oil that gets poured out on the body of believers, but it won't stay there. It'll run down the hill, and it'll touch Oakland, Maine, and it'll hit Kennebec County, and the move of the Holy Spirit will partner with the unity of the believers. Something we gotta contend for. And when I say that, how many of us know that there, it says where two or more agree on anything, it'll be done for them. Where two or more are gathered, it says that he's in their midst. When one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. Our unity has a multiplication effort and power to it. How many of us know the enemy wants to do everything he can to withstand the unity of believers? And what I want to get into over the next couple days, is I just want to, we've been talking about friendship, and we've been talking about the pillars of relationship. Tim gave an incredible message I encourage you to go back and listen to last week about seeing each other by the Spirit, knowing each other by the Spirit, and seeing each other as a father sees each other. So fundamental for this whole conversation. And I actually want to build off of that a little bit. But I want to talk about the next 2 weeks about what the enemy wants to do to sow discord in the body of Christ. How many of us know unity and division both start with me? It is actually like unity doesn't just happen and division doesn't just happen. It happens when somebody comes into agreement with the truth or a lie. We have a personal responsibility to take the altar of our heart and the relationships of our life with like the fear of the Lord, and to realize that division is always going to start in the heart of someone, and that person has to take responsibility. So when we look around this room, we go, unity and division starts in me. How many of us know the scriptures are not shy about God's feelings about division? Titus 3:9, but avoid foolish conversations, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful and is self-condemned. I mean, we're not pulling any punches here. Proverbs 6:16, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers. Romans 16:17, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. And I need you guys to understand that the language of these scriptures is not used widely in scripture. This is actually a very unique intensity to the terminology for the New Testament and for the book of Proverbs, to flee anything or anyone that sows discord. But we're clearly exhorted in Ephesians chapter 3, be eager. Everyone say eager. Yes. When I think of eager, I think of a Jack Russell Terrier. Has anybody ever seen a Jack Russell Terrier? Yeah. Like they all need to be sedated. You know, like they're just wild animals. When I think of eager, I think of that Jack Russell Terrier is next to the word eager in the dictionary. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You know what I love about that? I think lots of times when we start thinking about unity movements that we can make or protecting our connections or like, you know, maybe reconciliation or forgiveness or apologies or things that we can do to restore relationship in a marriage, among friends, families, whatever it is, sometimes we start to calculate, well, if I did this, but it would turn out to be this, and I would, well, I don't want to do that because that's probably too costly. And we start to like calculate the cost of the movements it would take to bring unity. And what I want to present to you this morning, he says, be eager to maintain the unity of the faith. Why? He's saying, do not be quick to consider all of the costs. Be quick to surpass all of the costs for unity and do whatever it takes to maintain the bond of peace. Do whatever it takes. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. That's all that needs to be said. I think one of the things that Tim did a great job with last week was he did an incredible job just giving us language about our personal responsibility in this matter. And one of my favorite quotes was, is every interaction we have with each other will be driven by a perception. Yeah. And that perception is either going to be driven by the Holy Spirit, truth, the Father's love. It's either going to be driven by familiarity, good or bad familiarity, or it's going to be driven by offense and unforgiveness. And what I want to get into today, just for a few minutes, is I want to get into unforgiveness and offense. Is that all right? I call these two things the seeds for discord and division. And if you have your notes, you can go with me. Why don't you go with me just to Matthew chapter 18? I'm going to read a few verses. Thank God for notes because it was like I preached it. You can just go back and look at it. But in Matthew 18, I want to read a parable that Jesus gave. Colossians 3:12 says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness and humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must. Everyone say must. I like that word. I like that word. If you've been forgiven, forgive others. Something you must do. There's no option in that word. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. How many of us know that you being forgiven is a core tenet of our faith? You have been forgiven. And you know what I love about that? Is I love that God doesn't just forgive and forget. He actually has looked at all, excuse my language, crap in your life. He's looked at all the mistakes. He's looked at all the issues. He's looked at all the failures of your life. He sees it all. He doesn't forget it. He doesn't look away. He stares it right in the eyes and he forgives you. And it means that I'm asking nothing of you. I want you to imagine it in financial terms. Your debt, some of our debts are bigger than others, come on. But all equally, completely forgiven and released. Your debts have been released. They're gone. They're no longer owed against your life. Look at Matthew 18 to 21. Peter asked this question. Came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Maybe seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but how about 77 times? Oh, he says 70 times seven. That's even more. 70 times seven times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he had begun to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and the payment he made. The servants therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him of the debt. But the servant went out and found him out of his servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. Now, remind you, this guy was forgiven. The servant had been forgiven. And now here he was. That servant went out, found his fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were grieved and came and they told their master all that had been done. And his master after had called him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you of all your debt because you begged me. And should you also have had compassion on your fellow servant as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Here's what I want to focus on in this passage is this. I'm telling you, the language around discord, division, and unforgiveness does not play games in the scriptures. The fear of the Lord is clearly on it. And one of the things we have to understand is that when you have been forgiven, but then you hold unforgiveness towards a brother, a sister, a spouse, or anyone that has wronged you, you literally throw yourself into a prison. Unforgiveness is a prison that becomes a bondage on your life that actually binds you to a perpetual pain that you're looking for justice, but you'll never get out of. We've all heard it. You know, I actually searched the internet for the source, and what I have boiled it down to is the person who quoted this is either Nelson Mandela or Joyce Meyer, and I'm not sure. It's one or the other. I mean, Joyce Meyer or Nelson Mandela. I don't know who said it first, but or is Bill Johnson? Yeah, sure. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison, expecting the other person to die, right? Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Unforgiveness opens the door to demonic influence in your life. Like, let's not play any games here. Unforgiveness opens the door to demonic. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin and do not let the sun go down your anger and don't give the devil an opportunity. 2 Corinthians 2:10, but one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also, for indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Listen, I hope what I'm doing is I'm putting an urgent plea that if there's any unforgiveness in your heart, for your sake, do not leave this room with it. How do we forgive? And what does forgiveness look like? Forgiveness looks like releasing somebody from a debt. I know oftentimes we've looked at forgiveness as like our response to their apology, our response to repentance, our response to them cleaning up a mess, our response to just fill in the blank. But I want you to understand that waiting for somebody else to do something before you release forgiveness only harms you and opens the door to the demonic in you and not to them. Are you with me? And some of you are just not happy with this message right now. But forgiveness has not been measured by somebody's response. It's actually been measured by what you have already been forgiven of. It doesn't say just forgive your neighbor. It says forgive as you have been forgiven. And if we actually measure forgiveness based upon what Christ has accomplished, we understand that there is no boundary lines that forgiveness cannot be released from you towards anybody else. We all right? In the world, we forgive in response to the debt being paid, but forgiveness is a response to other. It's response to another person's movements. But in the kingdom, forgiveness is a powerful decision to give someone else what you have experienced: liberty from the debt of shame. We have to understand is that forgiveness is not forgetting. It's not feeling. It's not just looking away. It's not avoidance. It is an active decision to release somebody from the debt of shame connected to the pain that they've caused in your life. It doesn't mean memories go away. It just means that you're making an active and powerful decision to relinquish any responsibility for them to make up for what was done to you. We all right? Forgiveness is overcoming anger with love, releasing any debt you once felt that they owed you, and the ability to see that person the way the Father sees. To forgive is to release my offender from any responsibility I once believed they owed me. And here's the reality, is that if we have a hard time forgiving somebody, we have fallen out of remembering what we were forgiven of. If you want to know how to forgive anybody, remind your soul what you've been forgiven of. Is that all right? Can we start a forgiveness movement? Can we start getting to the point that when people come and say, I'm so sorry, we can literally say, of what? Oh, you were forgiven before you came in this door, because forgiveness from me to you was not connected to this apology. It was actually offered before you walked in this door. So when you walked in this door, you're only received in love. Can't tell you how many times as a pastor, people have like left our church angry or upset or frustrated or hurt. And I'm not saying that happens a lot. I'm just saying over 18 years. I can tell you, and people who have left like in a bad way, that they've come back and they said, I'm so sorry. And can I honestly tell you that they have so much fear walking back through the doors because they're worried of a judgment being held against them for a way things were done in the past. But can we please become a church that it doesn't matter how you left, the door will always remain wide open because forgiveness was released the moment a pain was inflicted. Is that all right? I never want to be a church that's hard to come back to. You guys okay? 10 more minutes, is that all right? Okay. And all day, some people are like, first day of summer of August, I'm not doing here all day. Go with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 7. Unforgiveness is the seed for offense. Matthew 24:7. This is such a huge prophetic word for the last days, and I love it because listen to where it goes. You feel like the worst is what you think like the end's going to be, but it's actually the worst is not Like the worst is offense. Like you think COVID was the worst thing. No, COVID wasn't the worst thing. It's now the spirit of offense that's come out of a generation that's polarized the generation to come in conflict with each other. You think COVID was bad? That was the beginning of troubles. What the real trouble is now is the hatred that's been normalized in society for disagreeing with each other. That's the epidemic that we're in. Matthew 24:7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in different places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And then they will deliver you up to be afflicted and will kill you. And you will be hated of all the nations for my name's sake. Man, that sounds like the end. Boom. And you will be like submitted to be killed. And then many will be offended. And they will betray one another. And they will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise and deceive many, because iniquity will abound. The love of many will grow cold. Do you understand that the wars and rumors of wars and famines and all these different things are actually the thing that kicks open the door to offense? And even the offense is not what the enemy's after. He's after the affection of your heart. He's actually after the emotional altar of your heart to shut you down, make you cold, not love each other, and not love the Lord. And if he can shut it all down, he can get a sterilized Christianity that has no power to it. And so we'll go through like life, and we'll go through hard things in culture and society. And I'm telling you, I don't care what happens in culture and society. Whatever you do, do not get offended. Because the moment the spirit of offense comes into your heart, the spirit of discord, strife, accusation, and a critical spirit will partner with you to cause division in the brethren. We all right? The word offense means to fall into a trap. I enjoy causing offense when I fish. Okay? And you look at the temperature, see the sun in the sky, right, Al? Bright colors for a bright day, cloudy colors for a cloudy day. Check the water temperature. You put the line at a certain depth. You throw out your offense. You're trying to trick that fish into taking hold of the bait, right? I need you to understand the reason why, like, crisis and conflict and issues is such a bait. It's because the enemy is not trying to lure you into fear. He's luring you into offense. And so he will set the conditions. And he'll match the bait, and he'll throw it right into the middle of what you need to get your heart. Yeah. And he'll fix the bait after what he's going after and who he's going after. It's not the same for everybody. The devil's fishing for offense. And if he can get offense, he's got you. Am I being too intense? You guys are all right. It says that then many will be offended, and then they will betray each other. Offense leads to betrayal. Offense is like a virus that over time and in hiddenness develops into hatred and betrayal. It is in this place that we make ourselves susceptible to the lies of the enemy. We believe lies over truth, and we call the voice of the enemy the voice of the Lord, because a spirit of deception begins to come in the place where we can partner with lies. A spirit of deception will come in. And this is why, and then false prophets will arise. Why? Because offense became an open door to deception. And if the enemy can mess and mingle with your heart and with your mind with offense, then he can throw in false prophets and you'll believe it, because they've become the mouthpiece of your offense. And you'll start heaping up all these people that agree with you and fortify the offense and see, I got a prophet in my corner. I am right. It's a spirit of deception. And it will proceed at a massive cultural level. It will proceed. The Antichrist is the spirit of deception. We all right? But understand this. It's not just going to happen on this big, crazy level. And, you know, like this six-eyed beast is going to come out of the sea. And, like, calm down. He's doing it on like a much minor level in your heart and in your life. He's trying to divide your family. He's trying to divide the local church. He's trying to divide believers. We got 40,000 denominations of Christianity in the world. You think the enemy hasn't been at work? We were literally culturally never been so polarized as we are right now. And paralyzed, but polarized as we are right now. You don't think he's been doing something? It says, and then the false prophets will rise, deceive many, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will grow cold. And all of this is after your passion for Jesus. It's all after your passion for Jesus. It's coming for your heart. Shut you down. Get you to question all truth and reality. Get you to start partnering with sinful lies in your life. All for what? To shut you down and to make you ineffective for the gospel. Why? Because you're really flipping powerful. And when the body of believers are in unity, there's nothing that can that it will overcome the gates of hell. But here's what I need to understand. This is where I want to land, is this. Is that how do we guard our hearts from offense? Because the enemy's coming. He wants to do this thing in us. He's been trying to do it for a long time. How do we do it? If we're offended by anything, you ready? I'm gonna say something really strong. If you're offended by anything, you are wrong. Let's just draw the line. If you're offended by anything, you are wrong. But you feel justified in your feeling because of somebody else's mistakes. Why are we wrong? Because offense is a symptom of immature love. An offense is the ploy of the enemy to pervert an opportunity for transformation into an emotional wound. And we are brought to moments of divine conflict that expose a need of change in our hearts. And it is a God-given opportunity to change a weakness into a strength. And yes, he will use the weaknesses of those around us to expose the weakness in us. What we have to understand is that an offense is an opportunity. If all of a sudden that thing begins to rise up in our heart, we start realizing, whew, I found another place where my heart doesn't love really well. Like that person was in my life and they did something that was able to touch a place that has not been perfected by love yet. Wow, what an opportunity that God's provided for me in this moment right now. I've never had an opportunity like I have right now to grow in love. I might never get this opportunity again to grow in love like I have right now. Father, thank you for the opportunity to grow in the Father's love and to become love to the world around me. What an opportunity that we have. I need you to understand that when you can begin to adopt a mindset that's looking for opportunity to mature and grow in love, the presence of an offense is a symptom of immature love. And so when this offense comes up, we begin to invite the Holy Spirit to come and to mature our love that overcomes the offense. Does that make sense? So many times we find ourselves around people that rub us the wrong way. We scroll through social media and it ruins our day. Right? Delete it. In reality, these people, you know, like, what a gift for God to put people in our lives that test our love and invite us to maturity. What I want to encourage us this morning, you know, like, even when we look at, like, the issues of the world around us, I'm not saying don't have a conviction and don't be zealous for righteousness or want to see things move in politics and government, but if there are people in the earth that have actually caused an offense that is unovercomable for you to love that group of people or people that operate that way or that place in society is an invitation of the Lord saying, come and grow in love. Come and grow in love. I'm not asking you to change your convictions, but I am asking you to become overwhelmingly missional in your love for those individuals who don't know me. I'm asking you to begin to see that they're orphans that need a father and they're looking for somebody to go in the streets and to gather them back to the Father. I'm looking for someone that would love them well, for that would overcome evil with good. I'm asking for somebody who would not be offended and cause division, but asking someone who'd become overwhelmed by love and step into the house that's burning down to save the family. God wants, I got so many notes. Just take them. Just take them. Read them. how to respond to offense, types of offense. Well, I got some good notes. We want unoffendable hearts. You read it. just kidding. I'm sorry. Be careful. You got to talk to. I don't know who said that. You talk to me. I'm going to talk back. What we have to understand is that misery loves company, right? And offense never wants to stand alone. It always wants to build an army of discord. And one of the things that we have to do in our life is that we have to make sure that the seat of offense gives no room to the lies of the enemy that would cause strife and division in the people around me and the relationships that I have. This goes back to Tim's message last week. I have a responsibility to guard my heart from all unforgiveness and offense, to make sure that my heart is a heart of that causes a movement of unity that's eager to maintain the bond of peace, that I'm fighting for connection. And I don't know what's going to go on in the world around me. I don't know what other decisions people are going to make, but I know that my heart will have no room for the enemy to latch onto the condition of my heart and use it to spread offense, cause division, discord. And I know that for me, that those two seeds of division are going to be unforgiveness, unresolved pain, where we have not extended the cross of Jesus Christ to the people around me. And it will be offense. It will be actually where we pervert a pain into a truth. And we pervert a lie and we call it truth. And then we stand and we fortify our walls and we allow an offense to have the driver's seat of all of our connections and all of our perceptions. And we allow deception to come in and we build an army that validates it. God wants to shut that down inside of us. Next week, I'm going to get into some of the tools he uses. I'm going to get into more division stuff next week to make sure that we're just cleaning our life of all behavior and all things that the enemy would want to use to cause division. Because how many of you guys know there are things that God hates? And one of those things are those that sow division. I do not want to be even accidentally somebody who sows division. Amen. Which means I'm gonna not give the enemy any room in my life to ever be used for division. Amen. Is that all right? Yes. Stand with me.